Let's go to 1 Peter 2. That's our launching point. I'm going to share verses 13 to 16. I'm going to share them out of the Message Bible. It says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God, this is important, folks. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of those fools who think you're a danger to society. There are people out there that think the church is a danger to society. That's why we have to be found doing what's good. We have to be, it says, exercise freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity, love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. Whether we agree with the government or not, our job is to respect the government, and our job, according to what it tells us in Timothy, is to pray for our leaders in authority. So if we pray, now just think about this for a moment. It has nothing really to do with the message tonight, but it's all connected. When you think about it, if we believe our prayers are answered, and we're praying that our leaders operate in godly wisdom, do we believe that they don't? If we've prayed it and we believe that our prayers are answered, then whether we understand it or not, the choices they make must be godly wisdom because we prayed. And how do you know if it's godly wisdom? Well, the scripture says we will live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So since, as long as we're not being required to forsake living a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, I'm going to respect the government. Amen? And remember how that scripture starts out, make the master proud. So we're going to make our Father proud of us because we're going to do exactly what he said. Now, last time I was with you, we talked about the strength of the church. And it's important to understand that because God has very specific plans for the church. And if he has a very specific, very definite plan for the church, then he has a very specific and very definite plan for me and you because we comprise the church. The church is made up of people, of believers. In Jeremiah 29, in the New International Version, verse 11 said, God has had the prophet Jeremiah tell us, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So it shouldn't, and that shouldn't surprise us. Because God had a plan for mankind before there even was a mankind. In Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. That was his plan for man before there even was man. And then it says that God created verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. In verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God told them, he blessed them, and then he gave them a charge. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Replenish the earth and subdue it. That was God's plan before Adam was ever formed. And then, you know, moving forward quickly, we get to Matthew 16. We've already gone through, you know, Adam sinned and God had his plan. You know, he said he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we get to Matthew 16. Starting with verse 15, Jesus said to them, who say ye that I am? And he was talking to the disciples because he asked the disciples a question. Who do men say that I am? And they came up with various answers. And he said, okay, forget that. Who do you say that I am? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves every day. Who do we say Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, sometimes we read over that. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto me. So Peter knew who Jesus was because God gave him a revelation. He gave him a revelation as to who Jesus is. And Jesus said, you're blessed because my Father gave you that revelation. But he said, but and I say unto thee in verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we got excited about that on Sunday, because in studying that out, the word prevail, and that whole statement, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, during that time, it was thought that the gates of Hades was the most powerful thing around. So Jesus used that in his analogy. He's like, even the gates of hell, whom everybody thinks is most powerful, will not prevail against the church. But I still wasn't satisfied with that. I kept reading and kept studying. And in the Strong's Concordance, it came up with a very simple definition. I had never read it before. It says, not even the gates of Hades, that which nothing was supposed to be stronger, shall surpass the church in strength. So that let me know there's a difference between strength and being strong. The gates of hell is capable of producing great feats of strength, of power, great force. But no matter what the gates of hell come up with, it can never match the strength of the church. Never. And so that's why we have to stop being put in awe by things that we see the gates of hell doing. We have to stop getting bent out of shape when the devil flexes his muscles and, you know, like what was that on Saturday Night Live? You want to pump you up. When the devil tries to pump himself up, we need to understand no matter how pumped he is, he's no match for the strength of the church. And the strength of the church is you and me. We represent the church. So Jesus is saying that nothing that hell can produce will ever have more strength than the church. Nothing. I don't care what it is or what it's called. When you look over in Mark 5, there's an example of that which I love. And beginning with verse 5, it says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, the cemeteries. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had often been bound with fetters, that just means those metal shackles, and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and had fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. So there wasn't a person in that entire country that could stop this guy. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For Jesus had said to him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, Jesus asked the man, What is your name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him Notice it says all the devils, so it had to be more than one. Remember the man said, my name is, the devil said, my name is Legion, for we're many. We're going to see just how many in a few minutes. And the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Jesus said, okay, go. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. This representative of hell was strong, and there were at least 2,000 demons inside this one person. He broke anything used to try and bind him, he broke. As strong as he was no match for the strength of Christ. As strong as he was nobody in the... Now you just think about everything that they probably went through to try and tame this guy. With all the men in that count, that country, no one could tame him. No one could stop him. But Jesus, understanding who he was in the strength of the church, because he is the head of the church, was able to call and didn't even get excited about it. Come out of him. Okay, well, can we go into the pigs? Go. Just like that. Why? Because the gates of hell has the yield to the strength of the church. That's why. Well, so how come the gates of hell is not doing it? Because the church isn't operating in strength. And it may sound like a hard saying, and you may want to send me an email about it. That's okay. But the truth of the matter is, we're not always acting like the church. And it's time for the church to act like the church. And we have to understand that there isn't anything that the devil has that's stronger than we are as the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, period. Period. We talked about the term monkey wrench, and we found out that a monkey wrench, you know, short version is just something that disrupts. People say, well, someone threw a monkey wrench in my plans. That means someone did something or inserted something that caused your plans to be in disorder or caused you not to fail to meet your plans. That's what they said with the monkey wrench. And we believe we have problems, and we believe we have issues. We believe we have negative experiences, and we accept them because we get too spiritual about them. We use John 10:10 and said, well, the Bible says the thief comes to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. So I guess he just visited my house. Well, the scripture says that's his intent. Yes, that's what he comes to do. But just like he comes to do that, you can make sure he doesn't do that. Burglar try and come into my house, they'll encounter a security system. And the security system is saying, no, you're not coming in here. So even though his intention was to come in, that doesn't mean he's going to come in. You know, you play sports, you have a baseball game or any type of game, both teams intend to win. Only one does. So just because something was intended, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Just because the thief comes with the intent to steal doesn't mean he's going to have to steal your things. We have to stop being a little weak about it and start being stronger in our attitude, like, you're not taking what's mine. No, I'm covered by the blood of Christ. No, I'll have whatsoever I say. You represent the gates of hell, so you're not going to prevail against me because you can't match the strength of the church. And I'm part of the church. That needs to be your attitude, because all the enemy wants to do is cause confusion. Just like if you watch nature channels and you watch how predators hunt, they either ambush or they cause confusion. Most of them, they cause confusion. Most of the land mammals, they get you running into an ambush, but they scatter you. And that's what the enemy does. He wants to scatter us. He doesn't want us to stay unified. He wants us scattered so we can be consumed. The key is not to be scared or not to be afraid. You know, and the way you keep from being afraid is to know who you are and to know what you have. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, in the Passion Translation, it says, "For God is the God of harmony, not confusion." So the King James, I believe, says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But I like this verse. It says, "For God is the God of harmony, not confusion." And is, listen to this, "and is the pattern in all the churches of the whole of God's holy believers." So harmony or peace is the pattern of the church. And if we understand that, no matter what comes, we stay in peace. We stay in harmony because we know who we are. And we know whose we are. This lets us know that despite what's going on, we should always be at peace. Because we know this thing that's trying to cause confusion is not from God. There are only two places it's going to come from: the gates of heaven or the gates of hell. Should do it the other way, the gates of heaven or the gates of hell. Just point down. And if we know it didn't come from the gates of heaven, we should stay at peace. Well, how can you stay at peace, Pastor? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I understand that. The gates of hell is no match for the strength of the church. Pastor Clinton wrote a song, late great Pastor Clinton, and the song was called "Focus Your Eyes on Jesus." It was a very simple chorus: "Focus your eyes on Jesus, direct your attention to him, and your heart will skip with joy and gladness as his life rolls in." So that song is telling us that our focus should not be on the gates of hell or what the gates of hell is doing. Our focus should be on Jesus, what he said, who he is to us, and then we'll start becoming more like him, and it won't matter what the gates of hell does. It won't matter. Right now, we're too consumed with what the devil's doing. As I told you last time I was with you, that I was guilty of complaining to, I had the nerve to call Pastor Clinton. And was complaining about the devil did this and the devil's doing that. And he unceremoniously straightened me right out. Said, I don't ever want to hear you talk about what the devil's doing again. He's supposed to do what he's doing because he's the devil. He said, if you do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, it won't matter what the devil does. And I was like, yes, sir. And I never talked about it again. But we can't be impressed by what the devil does. We can't. I was watching a movie. I like movies. This movie's Bloodsport, Jean-Claude Van Damme. And to gain entrance into this tournament, they asked him to break a brick. But the brick was at the bottom of the pile, and he had to hit the stack in such a way that only the bottom brick broke. And of course he did it. You know, he did it. And everybody was applauding. But then one guy who turned out to be the villain, they asked him, "What do you think about it?" And he looked at Jean-Claude Van Damme and said, "Bricks don't hit back." And I thought about that. And I said, we have to stop being afraid of the devil because of the feats that he does. And the reason I say that is because someone said to me once, said, "Aren't you concerned because you're a target?" I said, "Yes, I may be a target, but this target knows how to fight back. This target knows how to use weapons. This target is not going to just be hanging on a pole somewhere thinking, please don't shoot me with your arrow. No, this target is coming after you because I have something called the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts thrown at me from the wicked one, all of them. So yes, I may be a target, but I turn you into a target because I'm going at you. I'm not hiding back. I'm not going to be afraid. because I know who I am. I am the church, and there isn't anything that hell's got that has more strength than the church. I may say that a lot because we need to get it. We've been walking around too long, too many years, too many centuries, like we didn't know. I don't recall how old David was, but he was anointed in 1 Samuel 16. You can read where he was anointed to become king. Then in verse 17, he encounters Goliath. And the entire Israeli army was terrified of Goliath. Why? They knew his reputation. They were focusing on his physical strength and his size. He's almost 10 feet tall. His equipment weighed more than some of the soldiers, the Israeli soldiers. And that can you imagine the entire Israeli army, the entire nation of Israel, even their high priest who should have known better, who should have known who they were because they were in covenant with God, they're all terrified by Goliath's reputation. The men were talking about him. Have you seen this guy that came up? They asked me, I'm like, and? Just like he came up, he can go out. But David remembered what God did for him growing up. And when the king called David because he heard David saying that he'd go out and fight him, even King Saul, the great King Saul, said, you can't go out and fight him. You're only a youth. And he's been a warrior since his youth. David didn't care about that. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Just going to read a couple of verses in there. Because David was focusing, kept his focus in the right place. David wasn't focused on the prowess of Goliath. David stayed focused on who he was as a child of Israel. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, that means he hit him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I hit it and took back what belonged to me. That lion and that bear turned and to come after me to take what's rightfully mine, David says, when I caught him by the beard, hit him, and killed him. He said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Folks, there isn't anything that the gates of hell's got that's superior to what we have as the church. David knew he had covenant. He was in covenant with God, and he knew that nothing out there was stronger than the covenant he had with God. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a better covenant than David had, and the Bible tells us it's established on better promises. We need to focus on that and not the circumstances that come. There isn't anything that hell's got that's superior to the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that every scripture is God-breathed. Every scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, in the Amplified Classic Bible, it says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sins, for correction of error, and discipline and obedience, and or training in righteousness and holy living in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose, and action. You know why? Verse 17 tells us, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Instead of meditating on what the enemy has or what the enemy is doing, We need to meditate on what we have and what we should be doing. Because this is telling us that that the Bible that God had inspired to be written is doing what it says is all we need. Believing, but we have to believe what it says before we can do what it says. Because doing so says that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. But remember I said a few seconds ago, you have to believe it. You have to believe it. My typical greeting when I come in, I say, how's everybody? And they say, blessed. I said, how do you know? Because the word says so. I said, and they say, and I believe it. I said, that's absolutely right. Because it doesn't matter what the word says. If you don't believe it, it won't work for you. So you have to know what the word says. You have to believe what the word says so you can do what the word says. So if you have to believe what the word says, you have to understand how you believe. Hebrews 11:1 in the Passion Translation, you can read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 when you want. I don't have time to do that tonight. It says, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Stop waiting, because we get caught up with waiting. Lord, when is this going to manifest? Faith brings into reality. Faith is the only evidence required to prove what is still unseen. So it doesn't matter if you don't see it. You will if you stay in faith. You'll see it. Remember, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If Peter and the disciples don't believe that, it doesn't matter that Jesus said it. It doesn't matter that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. None of that matters if you don't believe it. You have to believe it. You have to believe Jesus is, because the faith will cause us to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Faith will put God's plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. Faith is what pulls that into reality. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you'll never be pleased. Because you'll always be worried, because you'll always be wanting things and always wondering why you don't have it. If you don't have it, check your faith out. Do you really believe it? Sometimes, you know what we do? We'll say, yes, I believe that I received it. Yes, I believe that I received it. Oh, I don't know when it's going to happen. Well, what you were believing was working its way towards you. And when you turn and say, oh, I don't believe, then it goes right back where it was. So you have a situation where it's coming, you say something, it goes back. It's coming, you say something, it goes back. And what comes after that? Frustration. Frustration. It seems like every time I go two steps, I get pushed back five. Well, first of all, stop saying that. Every time I go five steps, I'm five steps closer. And then I'll take another five steps, and I'll be five steps even closer. But you start saying, I get pushed back, you're going to get pushed back. I know this from godly wisdom and dumb comments that I used to make. I used to say, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. And every time I was scheduled to minister, I wound up in the emergency room with ridiculously high blood pressure. And one day, we were going over the ministry schedule, and I said to Pastor Ed, he said to me, what's the matter? I said, I'm scheduled to minister on Sunday. He said, yeah. I said, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. So sometime between Friday and Saturday, I'm going to have a blood pressure spike. And he looked at me and said, why are you saying that? I said, because that's what always happens. Yeah. I repented, changed my confession, and have not been in the emergency room because of a blood pressure spike since. Didn't change my diet. Well, I did a little bit. But what I did that was significant is I changed my confession based on what I believed. I stopped believing that my blood pressure was going to spike and started believing that it would stay normal. And here's the result of it, folks. My doctor has instructed me to take half doses of medicine before I minister, because every time I minister, my blood pressure drops. It drops to normal level. And if I take medicine, it drops it a little too low. Confession, believing, faith. That's what did it. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans that I have for you. See, we have to go back to the basics. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, to plan to give you a hope and a future. And God said, he blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Very, very basic plans that we will realize if we get into faith. We'll understand it if we get into faith. But we have to be of one mind and one mindset. We can't be scattered all over the place in our thinking. Look at Matthew 6. Glory to God. Matthew 6. This is out of the Amplified Classic Bible. Reads, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. You can't serve God and anything else also. That's what it's telling us. When you take into consideration that anything released by the gates of hell, when you give it consideration, you're serving two masters. You have your focus on the gates of hell and the gates of heaven, and you're going to get frustrated with one of them because you can't do both. You cannot do both. When we receive Christ, we bought into God's plan. You can raise your hand. I won't see it, but anyone other than me ever been mad at God? Why do you get mad at God? Because you're going through something and you think it's his fault. Why? Because you're not looking at what he said. You're looking at what you're going through. And you do look at God, stay focused on God, and forget about the gates of hell, because they can't prevail against you anyway. But you got to stop embracing the circumstance, because when you embrace a circumstance, folks, you're pushing God away. When you embrace God, you're pushing the circumstance away. Well, guess, you think that circumstance loves you? You think that circumstance sent its only son to die for you? Not. But God did. So why not embrace God and push away the circumstances? Verse 28. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. What shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or about your body, what shall you put on? Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? See, folks, birds were not made in the image of God. So what makes us think God will take care of them and not take care of us? He didn't give the command to birds, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Yet he takes care of them. He gave us that charge. You think he's not going to take care of us? We need to understand that. Verse 27. And who of you, by worrying and being anxious, can add one unit of measure, a cubit, to his stature or to his span of life. Conversely, research has proven that worry and anxiety shorten your life. It leads to high blood pressure. It leads to anxiety. It leads to depression. And it also affects your height, because as you allow yourself to be affected, you don't stand tall anymore. You start walking like this. So worry won't make you taller, but it will make you shorter. Worry will not add years to your life, but it will take years away from your life. Worry will add, it'll add weight to your body, because you'll become a nervous eater. And you'll be bigger the house and shorten your life even more, just from being overweight, from worry. Why should you be anxious about clothes? That was verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his magnificence, excellence, dignity, and grace was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and green, and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you. And the Bible says, ye of little faith. Really what it should say is, ye of no faith. Because if you even had a little faith, you'd believe that God would take care of you. Be fruitful, plans to prosper you. That's what God is talking about when he says, will he not much more surely clothe you? God will make you be fruitful. God has plans to prosper you. How do you know that? He said so. Why don't I have it? Because you don't believe it's so. Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? Or what are we going to have to drink? Or what are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles, the heathen, the unbelievers, wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Plans to give you a hope and a future. He knows what you need so you'll have hope and a future. And he's going to give us everything we need so we can have hope and a future, because we're his church. It's just that simple. But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his ways of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. So when you're aiming at and striving after God's kingdom and righteousness, well, first of all, you're making sure that you're in the middle of his plan. This verse is telling us, seek first God's plan for your life. That's what that scripture is saying. Seek that first. Why? Because once you get in the middle of his plan, all the other things you need will just show up. But if you're not seeking after his plan, you're just seeking after the things, you're going to miss his plan and you're going to miss his things. So you may have some things, but you're going to have to struggle for it. And then you're going to have to worry about keeping it. But if God gives it to you, God gave me a calling. He wanted me to pastor. He wanted me to share his word. It's his responsibility to keep me while I'm doing it. It's not my responsibility to keep me, because I didn't call me. It's his responsibility to keep me. And I have to believe that he does. No matter how I feel, physically or mentally or emotionally, I have to believe that God will keep me so I can do the things that he called me to do. You'd be amazed if I told you some of the things I was feeling or thinking while I'm standing in front of you ministering. Suffice it to say, I'm human. And everything associated with human happens with me. God keeps me so it doesn't interfere with his plan for me. And I have to allow him to keep me, because God's not going to keep you against your will. There's no room for doubt because you're only looking at God's kingdom and his righteousness. So if that's all you're looking at, that's all you're going to see. And you're not even going to see the stuff that the devil's doing. So it won't matter to you. All that matters is you see God's will. You see God's plan. You see God's kingdom. And that's what you're going after. In Philippians 3, Passion Translation, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. I looked up that word compelling. It means to force, to push. It means a course of action. It means having a powerful and irresistible effect. Paul said, was saying, I make myself think about what God has planned for me, and I do it until it becomes irresistible. I can't do anything else because that's all I'm thinking about. What God has planned for me. I see myself doing it. I see it. And so it doesn't matter what the enemy tries. It doesn't matter what my adversaries try. My eyes are fixed on God's plan for my life. My eyes are fixed first on God's kingdom and his righteousness. And he has plans never to harm me. So if God has plans never to harm me, and he's already let me know that all the power of hell is no match for the strength of the church, why should I get all bent out of shape when stuff comes up? Jesus already said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have distresses, frustrations. That's what he said. But he also said, don't be concerned about it because I've already overcome the world. He said, I've conquered it for you, and I've taken away its power to harm you. Can you imagine that? Taken away its power to harm you. So why are we afraid? Why are we anxious? Why are we worrying about anything? God said he'd give plans never to harm me. He's not going to let anything harm me. He said his plans will give me a hope in the future. And then I'll be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That got me excited, folks, because remember he said, be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Replenish. You know what replenish means? It means to make full or complete again. Think about this. You're concerned about what you think you don't have. But God said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. You need to let your faith cause you to realize that just because you don't see it doesn't mean you don't have it. And just because you don't see it means God changed his plan. He said, well, I can't use you to replenish because you don't have anything. If he said replenish, and replenish means to make complete again, then that means God's going to have to give you what's needed. Whatever it is that's needed. Just like the scripture that says he gives seed to the sower. If God wants you to be a sower, guess what he's going to give you? Seed to sow. What do you have to do to receive the seed? Believe it. That's all. Believe it. Start getting excited when things happen. For two reasons. One, you know if it's not a good thing, it's not from God, so it's from the gates of hell. And the gates of hell can't match the strength of the church, and you're part of the church. Two, your father's about to go into action. It's just like when I take my sons, we go to the park, and some older kids would, you know, mess with them, bother them, whatever you want to call it. And I'd hear one of them say, usually Gregory, he'd say, I'm going to get my dad. And usually by the time he said that, I already heard him. So I'm walking over. I'm like, what's going on, son? And he'd tell me, and I'd look at the guys and tell them, you guys need to go somewhere else with that nonsense. And they look at me and they say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. One person didn't. One little boy went and said, I'm going home and get my dad. I said, go ahead. And I went and sat on the hood of my car and waited for him. I just sat there and waited. And sure enough, he came out with his father, and his father's walking and posturing, and his son is talking. He's nodding his head. Yeah, 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 yeah. I waited till he got half a block away from me, and I just stood up and looked at him. Just like this. No exaggeration. He smacked his kid in the head and turned around and went home. Little boy came back in. Said, I'm sorry, mister. We'll go into the field and throw rocks over in a baseball field. I said, okay. My kids went to playing. I went to playing. Because my kids were smart enough to know that dad said he'd handle it. Let him handle it. And they believed that their dad would handle it. Well, I'm not God. I'm human. How much more will God do for you when you place that kind of trust in him and just let him handle it? That's all. Just let him handle it. He said that he has plans to give us a hope and a future. He has plans to prosper us, plans for us to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth. So we shouldn't be concerned that we're going to run out of anything, any natural resource. We're here to replenish the earth. So whatever the earth needs, the answer to it is going to come from the church. That's part of the replenishment. And so we need to maybe adjust the way we pray and confess that the earth stop looking to the heathen for the answers when God said the church, his creation, will replenish the earth. Whatever is needed, the church will provide. We have to understand that. And because of all that I said, last 59 or so minutes, Matthew 6, verse 34, Amplified Bible. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. If you get to the, when you get to the place that you're only looking at, you're seeking first and only the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you won't care about tomorrow because you'll be into the moment, into the now. And we have to get to the point where we're always doing what we're supposed to be doing now. Sometimes we neglect what we're supposed to be doing now, thinking about what we're going to be doing later. Or next week, or next year. First of all, there's no guarantee we're going to be here. But we are here now. So right now, operate in faith. And then the next now, operate in faith. One now at a time. That's the way you do this. And you will find yourself living right in the middle of be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. You'll be in the middle of the plans God has for you, the plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future. Those are the plans that God has for us. Those are the plans that he wants us to latch hold of, and we're the ones in control of how those plans manifest in our life. God has already said, this is what I have for you. It's up to us to put ourselves in position to receive it. And we do that by seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness and staying in faith. I'm done. You can't do anything that I said, anything I talked about, unless you have first received Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus said, no one gets to the Father except through him. He said, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. So you wonder, how could I do all of that? Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless they go through him. Well, how do they go? How do you get through it? Well, you just make a simple confession. So everybody out there, just say this. Say, Father God, I believe that you're God. And I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and went to hell in my place. But I also believe that after spending 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I turn to you now, and I'm asking you, come into my life, come into my heart. I've turned from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I'm turning towards you, and I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, folks, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So if you made that confession for the first time, or this is the first time you made it and you actually meant it, contact us by one of the methods you see on the screen and let us know. Say, well, I made that prayer with Pastor Greg and I'm born again. And we will send you an information packet. No charge, not even shipping and handling. We're going to send it to you absolutely free just to let you know who you've become in Christ. And if you have a question or a comment about tonight's message or this series, contact us by any of the same methods, and we will respond to you. And by the way, thank you. You've written some very nice comments, and we appreciate that. We appreciate that you're receiving from what we've been teaching. We're only going to tell you what thus saith the Lord and back it up with the Bible. That's all we're ever going to do.